I want to talk to you this morning about having a thankful heart. A thankful heart. David said in Psalm 9, verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of thy wonders. In this psalm, we see David praising the Lord, giving him thanks. And I believe that thanksgiving is an attitude. It's an attitude. An attitude can have an incredible effect on our lives. I think you understand that. The longer I live, the more I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. And because this is true, I believe that the single most significant decision that I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude. It's more important than my past. It's more important than my education. It's more important than how much money I have in the bank, my successes or failures, what people think or say about me. Attitude is more important than all of these things. You see, if I have a poor attitude, it doesn't matter how much talent I have, how many resources I have, because my attitude is wrong. I'll be defeated before I ever get started. The attitude that we want to look at in our time together this morning is that of thankfulness, thanksgiving. We should have an attitude of thanksgiving. This Thursday, our nation celebrates Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. It is the least commercialized of all our national holidays. I love it because I love turkey. I love stuffing right out of the bird. If it doesn't go in the bird, I like Waldorf salad and Roquefort cheese on celery and all the things, pumpkin pie, lots and lots of pumpkin pie, all right? I have a little tradition during the week of Thanksgiving. I eat pumpkin pie and coffee for breakfast every morning. It's the greatest breakfast in the world. Not a breakfast of champions, but now I love Thanksgiving because it is not commercialized. I'm not expected to give anybody a Thanksgiving card, although I did get one this week in the mail. I said, no, please, don't start that. You know, I'm not expected to buy Thanksgiving presents for everybody, you know, or give out Thanksgiving candy. It's not really commercialized. And Thanksgiving, I think, is probably the most biblical-based holiday we celebrate in this country. Because having a thankful heart is something the Lord requires of all of us. Now, when I say the Lord requires us to have a thankful heart, you may respond, how do you know what God wants? It's a good question. How do we know what God requires of us? The Bible tells us. The Bible. The Bible is a message from the eternal, almighty Creator God. The Bible bears evidence of supernatural engineering in every detail. The Bible's not just another book. Many people look at it and say, that's the Bible, that's just someone's opinion. No, the Bible is the Word of God. What the Bible says, God says. And it's not a blind leap of faith to believe what the Bible says. Listen, the evidence that the Bible is written by God is overwhelming. To anyone who will look at it, it is overwhelming. And I challenge anybody to prove something wrong from Scripture scientifically. Historically, geographically, men have tried since it's been written. They can't prove it wrong because there is no error. Unlike the average book, the Bible was written over 1,600 years. That's a long time to write a book. It's written on over three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. It is written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And here's the thing that's really mind-boggling. It was written by 40 different authors from radically different backgrounds. Fishermen, philosophers, peasants, kings, scholars, tax collectors, poets, statesmen. 66 books written by 40 different authors over 1,600 years, and yet there is a total continuity to the book. There is no contradictions. You can't find two people that agree on anything. Yeah, we got 40 authors, and there's a consistency, there's a continuity through the book because it was written by the finger of God. And when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And the Bible tells us that we are to have an attitude of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in everything in the Greek is en pante. It has the idea of being connection with everything that occurs in life. Everything you are to give thanks for. You say, that's ridiculous. There's a lot of things happening in my life I'm not thanking anybody for. I don't like them. Well, let me tell you a little story. Corrie ten Boom, you know who she was? She wrote the book, The Hiding Place. She relates an incident which taught her this principle about being thankful. Her and her sister Betsy had just been transferred to the worst German prison camp they had seen yet, Ravensbrück. Upon entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and flea infested. The scripture reading that they read that morning was from 1 Thessalonians. And it said, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. And Betsy told Corrie, let's stop and give thanks to the Lord for every detail of our new living quarters. And Corrie at first flatly refused to give thanks for the fleas. But Betsy persisted. So she finally succumbed and she thanked God for the fleas. During the months they spent in that camp, they were surprised to find how openly they could hold Bible study and prayer meetings without interference. And they could do that, they learned later, because the guards stayed away from that barracks because of the fleas. Now, I'm sure there's some fleas in your life. Things that you just are not too happy about. Things you just don't like. But we are to have an attitude of thanksgiving because we never know what God's going to do with those fleas. Listen, God sees the whole picture. We just see right now. He's a lot smarter than we are. He knows what we need. Most of us are not thankful for the fleas in our life. And the Bible says we're to be thankful in everything. But you know, that's not even the problem. The sad truth is, most of us are not even thankful for the good things. I mean, we're really not. Everything we have in this life is a gift of God's grace. James put it this way, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. All the good things you have, you can thank God for. Not just spiritual blessings. God gives us material blessings. He gives us sociological blessings. He gives us relational blessings. Everything that we enjoy comes from the hand of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, he says, in order that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. You understand that? It's called common grace. Last Wednesday was a gorgeous day here. 78 degrees, sunny. I was enjoying it. You know what? People who don't know God, don't love Jesus, hate God. You know what? They enjoyed Wednesday too. Because the sun was out for them. It was still 78 degrees for them. God sends the sun on the evil and the good. It's common grace. It's the good things he gives to everybody. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Thursday was a rainy day all day long. We need the rain here. But you know what? I needed the rain. People who don't know God, who don't love God, don't care about God, guess what? They got rain too. It's common grace. God pours out his blessings on everyone. Now, just in case you think you have nothing to be thankful for, let me give you a few things. You might want to jot them down in case you forget them. When you wake up in the morning, you can thank God that you slept. You know, some people have a problem sleeping. I really can't relate to this because I'm the kind of person that before my head hits the pillow, I'm sound asleep, snoring. You know, there are people who have trouble sleeping, and you know how rough a day is when you haven't got the sleep you need? Thank God that you slept. You could thank God that you slept on a bed. My wife and I, almost every night, we get in bed and we're both, oh, I love this bed. You know, it's just so good to get into bed at the end of the day and just crash, and it's like, thank you, God. I thank God for the pillow, for the blanket to keep me warm. I thank God that I have a roof over my head and it's pouring down rain. I'm getting wet. I'm protected from the elements. You know, everybody doesn't have that benefit. You can thank God for your electricity and that lights and heats your home. You know how many people in this world don't have electricity? You can thank God that you don't live in a war zone. Because many people around the globe do. They go to bed at night not knowing whether their door be broken down, whether people come in and grab their wives and their children and rape them and beat them and kill them. That happens all over this world. We live in security. You can thank God for running water, a refrigerator that keeps things cold, a stove that makes things warm. We have so much that we can thank God for. Indoor plumbing, what a great invention. Do you thank God for that? I do in the middle of the night. Be stumbling out in some dark outhouse somewhere. That's nasty. I like indoor plumbing. I love flush toilets. You know, there are things that we typically take for granted. But there's no question, they make our life better. We should be thankful for them. They're God's gifts. And as we go through each day, there's literally thousands of things that happen in our life that we can be thankful for. You know, you can listen to a song and you can thank God that you can enjoy that. I went to a music program yesterday and they sang a couple patriotic songs. Man, the hair just stands. I just get so excited. You know, music just moves us. You can thank God for a writer who writes a good book that you can read, for a restaurant that you enjoy eating, in a park you enjoy visiting. On and on it goes. God, our parents, our friends, our job, on and on and on. There's thousands of things we enjoy on a daily basis. All gifts of every breath that we breathe, every time we inhale and exhale, it is a gift of God's common grace. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. God allows you to do it. It's a gift that comes from your Maker. Common grace. Let me ask you this. When is the last time that you thank God that you live in America? We have freedoms here that other people only... And you know what you can do in this country? You can have as many babies as you want. Many as you want. In China, they can't do that. You get caught having a second child in China, they will come and rip that baby right out of the woman's stomach. One child. And they hope it's a boy. If it's a girl, they're not too thrilled. Maybe they haven't figured out that you need a girl for every boy. I don't know. They have the technological advances that we do here. But they, hey, they're populated. We got too many people. We're going to cut it down. I mean, we enjoy so much here. We have the greatest healthcare system on the globe. A couple of weeks ago, Hannah got sick, had a stomach ache. Dave took her to the hospital. She had appendicitis and it burst. You know, Dave and I were talking, you know, if you lived in any other country, she would probably die. By the time they got to even figuring out what, they don't have MRIs and CT scans and everything that we have. We are blessed. Our focus can't be on what we don't have. That seems that we run towards negativity. I don't have this, oh, woe is me. Listen, focus on what you do have. Everything you've got comes from God. And if you're breathing, guess what? You could start over if you needed to. And start over in America, the greatest country, the land of opportunity. So you've got a lot to be thankful for. You can look at all the things you don't have and the disadvantages maybe that have been thrust upon you. But that kind of thinking leads to misery. Instead, you need to look at the areas of life where God has richly blessed you and be thankful for all you have. And I'll tell you, the thing that we can thank God for the most, the thing that we have the greatest opportunity to be thankful for, is a gift that God gave us in His Son. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul wrote, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." God gave us a gift that, Paul says, it you can't even describe it. It's the gift of His Son. John put it this way, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." God loved us so much that He gave His Son to die in our place. That's the greatest gift anybody could imagine, that we might have eternal life. Paul wrote this in Romans 1:16. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Now, the word gospel simply means good news. Good news. The good news is that God has provided through Jesus Christ everything you need for eternal life. God provided it. That's good news. Everything. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." The word there, epieskunomai, it means disappointed. I'm not disappointed in the order of God. It's not something that tells us what we must do to save ourselves. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. It is God's power unto signifying, resulting in salvation. It is God's power that results in salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone without distinction. Now notice that Paul says the gospel is for everyone who believes. Well, a question I guess we need to ask is, what is it they need to believe? I mean, what do we have to believe? Well, they need to believe that Jesus Christ has done for them what they could never do for themselves. That He has paid their sin debt. See, the gospel is substitutional. Jesus paid your penalty that you owe. He died for you. I think that many people who say they are Christians are not. Now, I don't mean to get in your business, but this is important, all right? Now, I want to make this distinction. If you need to take a nap, just wait for a couple more minutes, all right? Because I want you to catch this. Then you can go to sleep, all right? Many people who say they're Christians, they're not. They're religious. I was talking to some ladies the other day, and they go, I said, religion's bad. What? What do you mean religion? I thought you were a preacher. I am. Religion is bad. I think the greatest enemy of the gospel is religion. See, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is what you do for God. Christianity is about what God has done for you. Religion says, if you obey, God will love you. Christianity says, because God loves you, now you can obey. Now you can obey. The gospel is, you are bad. That's the gospel. See, the gospel is not, if you're good, God will love you. That's what people say. Listen, if you just be good, then God will love you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, you're bad. God loves you anyway. You're bad. And God loves you anyway. You know what? Christ did not die for good people. Do you know why? Anybody know why? There aren't any. There is none. That's what the Bible tells us. Look at what Paul says in Romans. As it is written, that means he's quoting Scripture. There is none righteous. Righteous means in a right standing with God. There's nobody who's in that standing. And in case you miss it, he goes, not even one. None. Because you're saying, well, I'm the exception. Not even one. No one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Oh, did you see what that says? Nobody seeks for God. Men aren't seeking God. They're not out saying, God, where are you? Is God lost? We're God. No. Men run from God. Men hide from God. Men wish God did not exist. They don't seek Him. God is the seeker. It says, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. Look, there is none who does good. That's why Jesus didn't die for good people. There isn't any. You say, well, what about me? There is not even one. There's no one righteous. There's no one good. So Christ didn't die for good people. So who'd He die for? Bad people. Sinners. That's the good news. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is good news. That's good news for me because I know I'm bad. I know I'm a sinner. There's no, and my wife will verify it if you got any questions, all right? It's true. I know it. Christ died for sinners. So here's the question. Are you a sinner? See, if you think you're not a sinner, then you're proud. We'll talk about that in a minute. The gospel does not see people in terms of good people and bad people. Because all people are bad. The gospel sees people as believing or unbelieving. Look at John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. That judgment is the wrath of God, but he has passed out of death into life. It's because he believes. See, religion is all about what I do or I don't do. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't use bad language. I go to church. I don't cheat on my spouse. You can list whatever it is you think you do that makes you right with God, that brings you into favor with God. It's religion. God's not impressed. The gospel is not about what you do for God. It's about what God has done for us. That's why it's good news. Let me show you my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Paul penned them in Romans 5. Romans 5, he is making a comparison between two men. Adam, the first man, and Jesus Christ, who the Bible calls the last Adam. See, Adam came and he blew it. Jesus Christ came and he fixed it. All right? It says, so then, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation. The transgression is Adam's. Adam sinned, there resulted condemnation to all men. Adam was the father of the human race. When he sinned, we sinned in him. That's what the Bible teaches. You can thank Adam. All right? Even so, here's a comparison. Through one act of righteousness, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, there resulted justification of life to all men. Justification is right standing with God to all men. Verse 19 says, for as through the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, God said, do not eat of the tree he ate. The many were made sinners. Now watch, even so, and this has got to be the greatest phrase to me in all Scripture, through the obedience of the one, that's Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. The many will be made righteous. It's not about what I do. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for me. He lived a sinless life. He lived an obedient life. And he died in my place. God accepts the sinless life and the substitutionary death of Jesus on my behalf because I trust him. Religion is about me. What I do. The gospel is about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's totally about Jesus and him alone. That's the gospel. It's about what Jesus did for you. That's why it's good news. It's not like, let me tell you, you're really a sinner. You're a messed up person. Here's a list of things you got to do to go to heaven. That's not good news. That's not good news at all. You know what good news is? You are messed up. You are a sinner. You are born a sinner. You're on your way to hell. You want some good news? Jesus did everything required to get you into heaven. All you got to do is believe it. That's all you got to do. See, and the problem with religion is that its goal is to get something from God. God, make me healthy. God, make me married. Make me thinner. Make me more popular. God, do something for me. Listen, religion is a stick, and God is a piñata. It's just smacking away trying to get something out of God. That's religion. The gospel is not about using God to get something. It's about getting the gift of God himself. Too many seek the gifts instead of the giver. Religion leads to a life of continual uncertainty. You know why? You never know if you're good enough. I mean, if I'm getting to heaven on my good works, how many do I need? Do I have enough? Because if I do, I want to quit now. But if I don't have enough, I mean, I'm afraid to quit. And what if I don't get enough in? If it's based on my performance, I never know. I never have assurance. There's this constant uncertainty in religion, but the gospel provides assurance because it's all about what Jesus Christ did and our trusting him. Jesus did it all. Just trust him. That's the gospel. Look what 1 John 5:13 says. These things I have written to you who believe. Okay, he's writing to people who believe in Jesus Christ. Believe what he's done for them. In the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know you have eternal life. How do you know? Because you believe in him. Do you believe? Well, you say, well, believe what? Here's what the Bible lays out from what I understand. The first thing we have to believe is that we are a sinner. Why is that? Jesus didn't die for good people. He only died for sinners. If you're not a sinner, you got to look elsewhere. Because Jesus is helping out sinners. People who need, realize their need. The people who don't realize they have a need are proud. They're arrogant. They don't need God. No thanks, God. I'll do it on my own. That's not what God wants. The first thing you have to understand, you're a helpless sinner. Second thing, Christ died to pay your entire sin debt. I don't mean 99.9% of it. He paid it all. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. Jesus paid it. And if you think I'm thankful what Jesus did, and I'm going to help him out, and I'm going to do a little bit to aid, he doesn't need your help. He paid it all. Every bit of it. That Jesus took your sin and he gave you his righteousness. You know what? Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, became sin on the cross. On the cross, Jesus became a child molester. On the cross, Jesus became a rapist, a murderer, a thief, a liar, an adulterer. He took our sin on himself. And he died and paid the penalty. And in turn, he gave us his perfect righteousness. You have to believe that you stand before God complete, holy, and righteous in Christ. Because of Christ! You know, I like to ask people, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And people say, well, I hope I'm going to go. What do you mean you hope? Why? How are you going to get there? Well, I was a good person. No, right there, I know. Whoa, you're on the wrong track. The only way anybody's going to get to heaven is realizing, I deserve hell. Jesus Christ paid my sin debt, and I'm trusting what he did for me. He provided for me a righteousness, and the only way anybody will get to heaven is being as righteous as Jesus. And that righteousness is free to all who trust him. He provides what he demands. Religion says, do. The gospel says, believe what Christ has done for you. Now, religion leads to two places. If it's about me and it's about what I do, it can only lead to two places. Pride or despair. That's it. Pride meaning God loves the good guy. Right? So, I drive the speed limit. I read my Bible. I pray. I try hard. I have a quiet time. I pray. I'm obedient. I don't smoke. I give. I serve. I'm a good person. I love my wife. That's pride. It's all about your listen, all these accomplishments that you've done for God. That's pride. That's where religion leads. Because once you do all these things, you're thinking, whoa, look at me. I'm not like you. I'm good. That's pride. And according to the Bible, pride is a sin. It's a sin. So you're just getting yourself in deeper. James 4, 6 says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I want grace from God. He gives it to the humble. By that, the people who know they deserve it, not don't deserve it, but need it. Opening their arms, crying out to God, God, provide for me what you only can provide. The gospel is a gift of God's grace. God judges pride. Oh, there's a lot of examples in the Bible about pride and the judgment of pride. But I want to share with you one. It's a prophecy. And a prophecy is one of the clearest proofs that the Bible was written by God, because it's written beforehand and then it happens later and they say, how did they know that was going to happen? Because God writes history. This prophecy I want to look at is a prophecy about Edom and the city of Petra. Petra was the capital of Edom. It was nestled in some cliffs. It was basically a fortified city. And the entrance, the only way into Petra, was through these rocks, and only one person could get through at a time. And then the whole city was inside there. So they thought, you know, nobody can capture us. We need one soldier, one good man standing there guarding that. Nobody could get in. They got pride. They were lifted up with pride. Look what God says about it in Obadiah. He says, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. They were proud. They thought, hey, nobody can capture us. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nests among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. And you know, it was almost like, okay, here's a prophecy. How's that going to happen? I mean, nobody can take this city. Well, what happens, their enemies found the water supply that trickled down from the cliffs into the city, and they cut off the water supply. And they just sat and waited. You can't do too good without water, people. And they had to give up. They had to surrender. God brought them down because of their pride. Let me show you another illustration of a proud man. This guy was a Pharisee. Pharisees were known for their pride. He's praying. This is what's really funny about this story. He's praying, but it says thus to himself. He's praying to himself, basically, because God's not listening to this mess. You know, he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. What's he saying? I'm better than all these bunch of morons. I'm not a swindler. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. And then he sees some other, oh, I'm not like that guy. I mean, he's praying. He's in church. God, thank you that I'm not like that scumbag. That guy's a mullet. I'm not like him. I thank you that I'm not like that. And then he starts listing his accomplishment. Here you go with religion, people. I fast twice a week. God must have said, wow, that's impressive. Look at this man. He fasts twice a week. He says, I pay tithes of all that I mean, he's telling God, he's just trying to impress God with his works. God hates pride. Now look at the rest of the story. But the tax gatherer, the one that this guy said he wasn't like, he's standing some distance away. Now notice, he was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. This guy is humbled. I don't deserve anything from God. He says, it was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's a sinner. Christ died for sinners. That's good news. He knows he's a sinner. Watch verse 13. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Religion leads to pride, and God hates pride. Now, the other place that religion leads to is despair. If you think religion is about you, it's about what you do, it's about what your works are, then here's the place you can end up in despair. I tried. I tried to be good. I tried to do what God wanted me, but my thoughts are not pure. I keep treating my wife badly. I keep saying the wrong things. I keep doing the wrong things. I lost my temper in traffic and flipped everybody off. I'm a bad person. I can't help it. I'm in despair. Because you just can't live up to it. So you end up in despair. Religion leads to despair. And I got some bad news for you about despair. It's a dangerous place to be. A dangerous place. In an article in a national magazine, we're told that depression and despair are in epidemic proportions. 118 million people in America are on antidepressants. 30,000 Americans kill themselves every year in overt acts of suicide. 100,000 attempt, but don't succeed. Because they're despair. If I think I got to earn my way to God, I keep trying and I keep failing because I'm a sinner. So if you're religious, you end up in pride or despair. But the gospel leads to a confident humility. My standing with God is secure, not based on what I do, but based on what Christ did for me. Listen, I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. Because the gospel is all about Jesus. It's all about trusting Him to do for you what you can't do for yourself. So my question to you this morning is, are you trusting Jesus to make you right with God? Or are you trusting yourself? I can assure you of one thing, everybody born will die. And when we die, Hebrews says we will stand before our Maker. We will stand in judgment. And if you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing you will experience is the wrath of God poured out upon you. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. Eternal life. Now, don't think about that too long because it hurts. I'm trying to think of eternity never ending. Well, if you're here and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone for your salvation, you are a child of God. And as a child of God, I can tell you this, God wants you to be thankful. Look at Ephesians 5:3. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. Don't let a bunch of trash talk come out of your mouth. When you open your mouth, let it be thankfulness. Let it be gratitude. Let it be the giving of thanks. In 5:20, he says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. When we realize everything comes from His hand, we're thankful for everything and we're thanking God. And listen, if we understand the gospel, then our life should be lived in gratitude to this God who saved us. Not to earn favor, to offer thanks. Christians are to live a holy, righteous life, not to earn anything with God. We live a holy, righteous life in order to say, thanks, God. Thank you for what you've done for me. In Colossians 2:6, Paul says, you therefore have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. That's the response of the Christian. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Over and over and over, Paul tells the church of God to be thankful. And Paul didn't just preach it, he lived it. He was a thankful man. Listen, not long ago, famous people all over the world were polled by a magazine which asked them this question. If you could be granted one wish that will come true right now, what would that be? There were some interesting responses, but one response impressed the magazine's editors so much that they commented on it. And the response was this: I wish that I could be given an even greater ability to appreciate all that I already have. That's wisdom. You don't need more stuff. You just need to learn to appreciate what it is you already have. That's an interesting thing to wish for. What do you think would happen if each one of us suddenly became a more grateful, thankful person? If all of a sudden we became very appreciative for everything God has given us and everybody else has given us? We'd be thanking God every day for all that we have. We'd be spending so much time praising God, we wouldn't have time to murmur and complain or whine about what it is we don't have. I want to close with the verse I started with: in everything give thanks, because this is God's will. This is God's will. People, we need to make a decision to be thankful, grateful people. And I am convinced that the greatest singular act of personal worship that you can render to God is to have a thankful heart. Because everything you have came from Him. And if you display thankfulness and gratitude towards God, that is true worship. Because it recognizes that God is the source of everything, that He has created us, He has provided everything. Thanksgiving promotes contentment about our possessions, our position, our providence, by focusing our thoughts on the blessings that God has already given us. David says this in Psalm 107:1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. He's good. His loving kindness is everlasting." It's everlasting. Folks, listen. We have so much to be thankful for. If you're not a Christian, everything God gives you is part of His common grace. If you are a Christian, you have so much to be thankful for in the gospel. If you lost everything you ever had, including your health, you could still thank God that you will live for eternity. Totally healthy, totally without sickness. We are to be a thankful people. I want to ask Kathy and Teresa to come on back up here. We're going to close our song service this morning by singing a song that reflects this idea. Give thanks. And I'd like you to think this morning. She loves her grandma. Let's stand together, people, and let's sing together, give thanks.